have our Advent candles. Normally, you're not supposed to light this one until Christmas, but you know, I say we never get to see it. So, in the Jewish way, I heard about their seven candlesticks in the tabernacle. They had seven sticks. And one lady in Israel was explaining, well, we would light, saying this is the first day of the Sabbath, the second day of the Sabbath. In other words, every light was looking toward the Sabbath. And so these lights are looking towards the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first time and the second time. That's what I think about when I think about Jesus, you know, and Christmas. The idea that people were not aware when he came, most of them. We have a couple of examples of people that knew, or the angels appeared to those shepherds out in the field, but people weren't ready. They weren't ready for Jesus to come. And they had heard about the Messiah. They had heard about the great king that was going to rise from the family of David. They'd heard all these great things about him. They knew a lot about the Messiah, but they weren't ready. Who's going to be ready when Jesus returns? That's a good question, isn't it? Yeah, who's going to be ready for it? Well, for some people, it might be awesome. For others, it won't be so nice. And that's the problem when you think about this. And Peter is really trying to help the church understand the situation that we're in. And that situation has not changed since, you know, the early church. We'll talk about that in a minute, where we are as far as the end times. But the idea that God is working in us and wants us to know him and wants us to walk with him, but also to be aware that there are, at the same time, false teachings. And that's what we are here. I drew that last time, and it was about the truth of God and then the heresies. But the thing that Peter is talking about in chapter 1 was that God wants us to know him. Remember, he gives us faith. It's a gift of faith, and he asks us to join with him. By the Holy Spirit, we become partakers of the divine nature. And we hold to the precious promises of God that are in his word. And then there's that moral character, the recapturing of the person of God within ourselves, the image-bearing aspect of knowing God. And God wants that to be our full relationship with him, as Peter called it, the epignosis, the real deep knowledge of God. So you know him through the word, you know him through the spirit, you know him through the faith that he gives us, and you know him by the character that he puts in. I love to hear people talk to me about being saved. Someone tells me, well, I made a decision for Jesus. I say, well, that's a good start, but you need to make 1,000 more a day decisions for Jesus. But when I hear someone come up to me and say, God just changed my life. God changed my heart. He changed who I am. I say, that's salvation. Now I know God's at work in that person. I love to see that. I love to hear that. And I experienced it. It's awesome. So that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about our full, like, knowing God. And then he moves to the false prophets and false teachers. And very basically, what you have to remember is false prophets and false teachers are centered on anything other than Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. So they'll get you to think about money. You know, and how many times have we heard these guys on TV and whatever, you know, send me money and God will bless you and send you money. And like, oh, that's what God's about, right? Sometimes it's about happiness. God just wants you to feel good. God wants you, you know. Sometimes it's love without morality. There's all different kinds of messages that people give out that aren't directed towards, do you know you need Jesus as a savior? Do you know that sin is an obstacle between you and God, and Jesus is the only way to deal with it, right? So there's Christ-centered messages that God has put out, and then there's all kinds of, as Peter went through, and we elaborated quite extensively last week, about the idea of false prophets, false teachers, leading to maybe glorify themselves or leading to something other than Jesus Christ. And that's dangerous stuff. And as time goes on, it gets worse. That's the thing. So we're going to start here in chapter 3. And we're only going to do half the chapter because last week I did too much. And this week I'm going to do less. Okay. So this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. in which I am stirring up your sincere mind. And this is the third or fourth time in 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter talks about getting your mind alert or keeping your mind engaged with the right thing. He says, I want you to be stirred up in your sincere mind by way of remembering, a reminder. Remember. Remember what? That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commands of the Lord and Savior and spoken by your apostles. And you basically have in those three statements all of what we would call the Bible. The prophets basically sum up everything in the Old Testament, and they explain the failures of the people of Israel and how God was going to bring about salvation by his own arm, by his own Messiah, by his own Christ. Same word, Messiah and Christ, right? And so Peter wants the church to be aware, be engaged, be focused on the Word of God. Listen, we live, again, in a world of weird messages. When you know the Bible, when you understand the Bible, when you think about the Bible without even have to look at it, right? And you hear a fake message, a false word, a false teacher, a false prophet, you right away will be able to recognize and say, wait a minute, that is not right. That's not what God is saying. I went to, funeral, it was a wedding. Yeah, happier occasion. I went to a wedding in a church, a Catholic church, and my brother-in-law's wedding. And when it got done, the pastor there, the priest, gave a sermon. It was off. And I didn't say anything. But my other brother-in-law, walks up to me and says, well, how did the priest do? And I said, well, first of all, he misused the text, and I gave him, this is what the text is about. This is what, and because I know the Word of God, I know what should be said about that text, and he missed it completely, right? But my brother-in-law didn't know that because, unfortunately, he didn't know the Word. It's really important that we understand the Word of God well enough to be able to answer the question, is this a biblical message? Is this a message rooted in God's mind, in God's words, or is it something the guy's making up? And there's two ways I can think that you can learn to do that or be able to do that. One is to make sure you're around someone who's doing it. I'm not talking about myself, but the idea of basically spending hours a week steeped in scripture, looking at it, thinking about it. So when I come in here, I'm not just talking nonsense or I'm not just whatever comes to my head, but I'm talking about what I see in the scripture that God's given us. And you can learn by hearing. In Peter's day, most people didn't have even the ability to read. They didn't have books. So they learned by hearing the Word of God. And Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you can grow in your knowledge of God by listening to sermons, listening to good teaching, following that, and that will work. Some of us, though, probably want to go farther or deeper, and we want to do some work on our own. And that means we need to learn how to study the Bible. We just did a little class about that for Sunday school. I had to come up with in 20 minutes what I'm going to talk about for a Sunday school class. And so it went back to our very basic beginning of how to look at Scripture, how to examine it, how to look at it, and treat it as we ought to always treat it, as God's Word, and not mess around with it and not use it for our own purposes, but use it for what God wants us to use it for. So Peter's trying to stir up our minds, saying, guys, if you're going to live in a world that's got false messages, and I brought this up last time, how many more false messages are there today? When Peter was around, it was word of mouth. They didn't have newspapers, right? It was just what the neighbors were saying. Man, we've got bombs coming to us from everywhere. I'm online, I'm watching, we're doing our video thing, and they're chatting to me. You need to be famous. Do this. I said, I don't want that. False messages, no matter where you go. It comes on your text, it comes on your internet, it comes through the cables, it comes through everywhere. And then it's in your neighbor's heads, and they're talking to you about it, right? We need to be able to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So when somebody comes up with an idea, we can say, wait a minute, We don't have to say it necessarily to them, but if they ask, like my poor brother-in-law, I said, remember, you asked, but we want to know, is this biblical? Is this really God's word? Or is this somebody using God's word for something else? And that, unfortunately, happens too much. So we, as God's people, need to grow in the word of God. I was mentioning that, I've been at this for 40 years, and I'm not done. I'm not done growing. I still learn. Every time I look at a text and study a text, I think about a text, I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And, I remember years ago, it came to my mind. I said, the one thing about this, it never ends, right? It never ends, the growth. Because you know what's at the end of the word of God? God. And, will I ever say, well, I know God so well, not till I see him. And I'd probably be in the way back rows, And there he is, God. Wow, praise, right? But we work to grow so we won't be fooled, so we won't be taken unaware when people come and give us a false message. So he says this, know this, that in the last days, and I got to tell you what the last days are, don't I? The last days. Now some of us know this. The last days. The last days began when Jesus Christ rose again and went into heaven. The idea that Peter was in the last days, 2,000 years ago, he was in the last days. We, of course, are in the last days, meaning that there is a timeline going to where he comes back from where he went to heaven. There's a time, that period of time is the last days. Peter, when they got the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he said, Joel said in the last days, this is what's going to happen. He understood the birth of the church was in the last days, right? So we're in the last days. And he says, in the last days, there's going to be mockers. Okay, they're going to come mocking. Mockers will come mocking, right? And a mocker is someone who basically says, you're nuts. You're not for real. Why you listen to that crazy stuff? Why you, that Bible, it's so old. Do you know how many other books there are you could be reading? You know how many other ideas there are? Why are you messing with that Bible? That's what a mocker does. He tries to make you feel small, insignificant, makes diminish your message. As I think about it, I watch like documentary science stuff, and it's like they want to show you the expanse of the universe and show you the billions of stars and declare to you there's so many other planets out there with life, and you're so nothing. That's the message of science. You're nothing. You're a speck, right? Now, I don't think people back in Peter's day felt that way, but I think if you listen to the scientists and watch what they're telling you, you're nothing. You're a speck of dust. What does the Bible tell me? What does the Bible tell me? They're not mocking me. God doesn't mock me. God says, you are very special to me. I gave you faith. I gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. I gave you understanding of who I am. I'm building in you my character and image so you can be my child. That is special. That's not insignificant. That's not some speck. But our world is sending out messages. You're insignificant. You're a speck. Why would you even think? Well, that's what happens in the last days. Mockers come. It's amazing how often the words that come out of mouths are used as instruments of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Both sides. There's the words of God and Christ, and there's the words of the enemy, the liars, the scoffers, the mockers. The devil. Those who, know this, in Revelation, Jesus is seen with a sword coming out of his mouth. I think about that sword. It's an image of the power of God. Scripture tells us that the scripture is like a two-edged sword able to cut between bone and marrow. A surgical instrument. For Jesus, that sword swings both ways. It's a double-edged sword. It can swing towards us and purify us and make us right with God and help us to desire God and desire his kingdom and to desire his glory and us to become in his image. But it also, like he told Pergamum, it can become a sort of judgment for those who are listening, in their case, to Baal or Balaam. And he said, you guys are allowing false teaching in your church, and I'm about to come and attack you with the sword of my mouth. That's what Jesus told that church. Right? So Jesus has words, the word of God. It does two things. Paul said, he says, we're the smell of life unto life, and we're the smell of death unto death by the words that come out of our mouth, right? We confess with our mouth, Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he has been risen from the dead, you shall be saved. With the mouth we confess. That's why I love to sing in church. Because most of our songs are about confessing God, confessing Christ. Just a little dry. Confessing God, confessing Christ. Our mouths can become spiritual weapons. You know, I really, there's a power in the name of Jesus. And if you're walking in a place and you feel very uncomfortable and it might be something spiritual going on, you say, in the name of Jesus. And there's real power in that. In the other side, the mouth of fiery horses, or the horses that come from the east in Revelation 9, they have fire and brimstone and smoke. And it says it sweeps away a third of the population of the earth. Fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, that's not good. Doesn't get us, but it gets the deceives the unbelievers, deceives those who are lost. Think about it in our world. How many Muslims? How many Buddhists? How many Hindus? All right? How many communists? How many people have been swept away by some philosophy or lie that has made them not saved? The dragon in Revelation 12 spews water to try to kill the church. Doesn't do it, but he tries to kill the church. It says the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the water. The mouth is used as a spiritual weapon in the last days, spiritual warfare. In the mouths of those who are lusting for just stuff of the earth, they are indeed mockers, and they ask a really bad question. They ask a really bad question. Where is the promise of his coming? Think of that. That is so big. Where is the promise of his coming? I can think about the Jews, you know, around time after Isaiah. There were 700 years before Jesus came. I could see somebody back then say, well, where's the promise of this Messiah? When's he coming? I haven't seen any Messiah. Things are just getting worse around here, right? Where's the promise? Is Jesus really coming back? Is there really a place where Jesus comes back and he brings about the resurrection of those who, the resurrection of those who believe, where he brings judgment upon the unbelievers, and where he brings the kingdom of God and glory for his own people? Do you realize by that one statement, he's saying they're trying to eradicate God's plan and purpose. They're saying, well, when will God really finish this? Are you kidding me? Mocking God, mocking his plan. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued just as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a heinous lie. Do people talk about the coming of the Lord outside of church? They basically talk about party, get down with your favorite music, no matter what it's talking about, what games, things, what we do with our time, energies, whatever. But they're not talking about the coming of the Lord. What happens when you live without the idea of the Lord's coming? What happens when you live without the idea that God is going to come? You know, Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about his return. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, two chapters in the book of Matthew talked about the Lord's return. And he talked about the signs of the end and that kind of thing. And then he gave three parables. And those parables basically break down very simply. Some of you have heard me say this. But basically it says, be ready. The wise virgins were ready. Second one, be responsible. Be responsible. I think I got those backwards. It's the be responsible, be ready. The talents, be responsible. Whatever God has given you and called you to do, do it. Do it, do it. Be responsible. Be ready. Are you looking for the signs of Jesus? Do you realize, I mean, there's not a thing I can think of in Scripture that hasn't happened that needs to happen in order for Christ to return. There's nothing, if you understand what the Bible says, everything is ready for Christ to come at any time. And our heart should be engaged with that idea. Why? Because when he comes back, he's coming to give rewards and grace and power and glory to those who walk with him and love him and do good things in his name under his power and authority. Right? And for those who ignore him, forget about him, live their lives apart from him, there's hellfire. Hellfire. Judgment. It's not pretty. It's ugly. We should be thinking about the end. Jesus told us to think about the end. The last thing was be compassionate. Three parables Jesus gives us just to prepare us for the end times. Scripture in all many places, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, in Revelation, of course, all telling us about there's a time where Christ will return, where all things will be ended in this world. He goes on to say, Peter does, he goes on to say, that when they maintain this, when they maintain the idea that God's not coming back, he says it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. That's what it says in Genesis 1:1. Like early it says, you know, there was just water and God formed the earth out of that. It says, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. Genesis 5 tells us all about that. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. In three verses or three thoughts from Scripture, Peter has summed up God's purpose, the problem, and the ultimate solution. He says, you know, God, when he created the earth, what did he create the earth for? He created the earth to make image bearers. He created the earth so that we might be the children of God. He said to Adam, he says, you know, he made him in his image. He said, go, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with image bearers. Fill it up. Now, what is our world telling us? We have three generations of young people that have been taught that you're nothing but a bug. You climbed out of some soupy thing, or maybe you now came from Mars. Right? That you have no purpose, you're just an animal. And the only thing an animal has to do is not upset other animals. That's the moral code. Yeah, you know, as long as you don't, and then they have their own code of justice, their own code of rights, wrong, their own code of you know, what to glorify, what not to glorify, right? Because you're just bugs, you're just animals. That's evolution, that's what it teaches. And it's been, I mean, our generations are lost to that stuff. Science is gone. Science means you can prove things over and over again, reduplication. You're supposed to be able to prove it and then reprove it and reprove it. It's never supposed to. No science, just stories made up, and it's been taught generation to generation. What it does is it takes away God's creative power, God's creative authority, God's purpose for us, that we are to be image bearers. And he says they've forgotten that. When you start thinking, well, there's no end, then, well, what's the beginning all about? And think of our generation, how worse we are off in thinking about these things. Then you forget the idea that sin is offensive to God. In the days of Noah, it said every part of their thinking and heart was always evil all the time. We do a little catechism with the kids, and we ask the question, how bad can sin get? And we show a picture of the ark. The entire world was destroyed, and everybody that lived in it was judged and condemned to death, except for eight people. And Jesus said, it'll be just like that in the end, just like the days of Noah. But that's a judgment theme that God set up. When we turn so bad, when we don't think of God, when we're not walking with God, when we're not trying to bear his image, judgment comes. Judgment comes. And then the final one is the whole world, and you think about this, the whole world is subject to go up in flames. Now, I would guess 100 years ago, you might not think too much of that. How's that going to happen? What's going to cause the whole world? We don't have to go too far, do we, to think about that today. Some crazy guy pushes a button. What would Hitler have done if he had nuclear weapons? He would have pushed every button he could find, right? Think there's never going to be another one? We can see it happen. The whole world. What he's talking about here is God's plan from beginning to end. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for us. He wants us to be his. But the world that rejects him, the world that's full of falsehood, the world that's full of mocking and lies and all that, they're not going to be ready. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about his purposes. They're making up other stories, other things to think about except for him. The one thing I get out of this, right? I need a Savior. I need a Savior. The way the world is structured, I can't bear God's image without help. I need a Savior. The idea that sin is a real serious problem, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ to save me, to help me, to purify me. I need a Savior. I need that child that came and died for me. I need him in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. So it goes back to the subject of don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. In Psalm 90.4, it actually says, after 1,000 years, to God it looks like yesterday. That's a really cool way of looking. Like 1,000 years passes, oh yeah, that was just yesterday. 1,000 years to God. What is God waiting for? Why doesn't God just come and end this thing and bring about his glorious kingdom? Why we got to go through this world where there's so much bad stuff and we get hurt, we get disappointed, we face some really tough things? God, why would you wait? And Peter tells us, the Lord isn't slow in his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What if the Lord would have come back 10 years ago? How many of you would not have been saved? Stand up. 10 years ago. Stand up. If you were 10 years ago, if you weren't a Christian 10 years ago, stand up. There you go. See, God bless you, man. That's cool. See young work coming about, right? What if it was 20 years ago? No, stand up. What about 20 years ago? 20 years ago. See, God bless you. 30 years ago. What if, yeah, see. How long have you been a Christian, brother? You're getting there. How about 60 years ago? What if God would have come back and ended this 60 years ago? Not one of us. God is patient, desiring us to be saved and not be lost. I look at my little grandchild, you know, little Ezra and Matthew, and I don't, you know, the only reason I don't want to go is because I want to help them know Jesus Christ. That's what God looks at. When God sees the last Christian that is born, when he sees the last one has come, it's over. It's over. And we don't know who that is. He knows. But I'm glad he didn't come back, you know, 100 years ago or 60 years ago or even 10 years ago or maybe even 5 years ago. I'm glad he didn't come back because it gave opportunity for us to know him. Isn't God good? Isn't he kind? He does say, at the end, it's going to be like a thief. It's going to be quick. It's going to be a roar. It's going to be powerful. And the earth and everything will be laid bare. In the next week, we'll get into the next line is, then how should we live? Well, my question to start today was, who will be ready when Jesus comes back? Right? Those who grow in the Word of God and learn the difference between the truth and the lie. Those who walk with God and are seeking to bear his image and fulfill his purposes for this creation and not just make a party and mess of it, right? Those who hold to faith all the way through. And man, we do want to see new ones come, don't we? We do want to see others come. Isn't God good? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.